So let me ask you a question. How does your household work? I'm mystified sometimes that ours actually works. I think it's a minor miracle. I mean, our kids are all adults. We've got grandkids. But there was a point in time in our lives when we had four kids under the age of five. The eldest was five. I'm not sure how that happened. But how does your household work? Now, let me say this. I'm using the word household intentionally this morning. I want you to think about your primary social networks. Now, many of you live in houses as a nuclear family, mum, dad, and the kids. For others, it will be, like Kerry and I, husband and wife. And for others, you are single and live alone or as a single parent, while others of you live in share houses. And for some, and one in particular, you live in a multi-generational house, grandma, parents, children, siblings, and great-grandchildren. But I want to use the term household to include more than just those people who live under one roof. Let's extend it a little further to include anyone with whom you have a family, with anyone you have family connections and obligations with, regardless of where they live. So you've included those people? Start gathering the people as we go through this. And you could also include, if this be the case, a close friend who has a role of significance in your life. And let's throw in for good measure those for whom we work or those who work for us. When you look at it like this, households can be pretty complex. They are made up of many moving parts. And as such, there are a multitude of factors that shape what they are like and how they work. And because of that, it needs to be said, your household is just that. It's your household and no one else's. Yours is different to mine. So if that's the case, how do you live out the truth revealed in Jesus in your household? How do you do it? We're in the process of exploring the book of Colossians. We've been seeing how in Jesus we are able to stand against the spiritual powers that have shrouded the world in darkness and robbed us of what it means to be human beings created in the image of God. Last week, we started exploring what this looks like in social settings. We thought about what it means in the context of the church. The Apostle Paul now directs our attention to what it looks like in households. Before we read the scriptures, let me say this. As we look at this portion of scripture, it is very important from the outset to acknowledge that the households of the first century Colossae were very different to our experience of households. Take, for example, the position of men. The first century was a man's world. Women were viewed as inferior, lacking in understanding, and nothing more than objects that existed for the men. She had no rights, and indeed, if a man was displeased by his wife, he could simply discard her. The oldest living male in the house was the one in charge. He was a despotic ruler. He was the paterfamilias. It was he who decided everything concerning the household. He, for example, decided whether a baby, a newborn baby in the household, would be kept or killed. And indeed, if a child, regardless of their age, and remember about this is a household where the paterfilius and wife and children and grandchildren lived under his rule. If a child, regardless of their age, adult child, displeased this man, that child could be legally disowned, sold into slavery, or even killed. Be careful of your fathers. And slaves, they were viewed as property. Their masters could sell them, abuse them however they liked, or kill them. Just imagine for a second, you are a member of such a household. Put yourself in their shoes. Can I suggest what we are about to read from Colossians is not so much God's blueprint for a Christian family, but rather how to live out the truth revealed in Jesus in such a context. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So here is the challenge for you and me, here, right now. How do we, living today in our complex and unique households, apply God's word? A word that was given in a very different context. Let me make some suggestions. Firstly, as we noted last week, it is not rules but restoration. God's eternal plan is to restore all things, all that has been destroyed by the devil. That is why Jesus came. And that is what God is doing in and through us by the Holy Spirit. As we've read previously in chapter 3, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. As you think about how to live in your household, your primary question, our primary question is not what are the rules? And is everyone here keeping them? And if they are not, we need to pull them into line. No, not at all. The question is, how can I be an instrument of restoration in the midst of this, of my complex household? That's the primary question. And then secondly, living the truth where you are. What always strikes me as interesting in the way the Bible talks about how to live in these households is why it doesn't challenge the obvious unjust structures. Take slavery, for example. Now, the backstory to Colossians is really interesting. Paul is writing from prison, While in prison, he met a runaway slave who he led to Christ. The slave's name was Onesimus, and his master was Philemon. Philemon is a Christian, and guess where Philemon lives? Colossae. And Paul writes separately to Philemon, and that letter is in the New Testament. And he writes to him to encourage him to take Onesimus back and receive him as a brother in Christ, albeit he's still a slave, but to receive him as a brother in Christ. The unstated implication in Paul's letter is, don't kill him. Because he had every right. Philemon had every right to kill him because he was a runaway slave. Now, let's not romanticize these first century households. If you were a woman, a child, or a slave, life could be very difficult. You had no rights. But interestingly, what is the focus here in Colossians? Live the truth where you are. Don't fight against your circumstances. Live for Jesus in the midst of your circumstances. This comes out even stronger when Paul writes to the Corinthians. The context is people who are married to unbelievers and people who are slaves. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. I wonder if the Corinthians heard it. Three times in seven verses. I wonder if we hear it. You see, the issue is not whether the people in my household are doing what is right or wrong. Maybe, indeed, I need to be in this household. Could it be that God has put me in this household to be his servant? Having said that, I need to quickly acknowledge that there are exceptional circumstances where people, because they are in danger, do need to get out. Also, can I draw your attention into this passage that it's about God, not me. Did you notice the language of 1 Corinthians? As responsible to God. There are echoes here in Colossians of where we finished last week, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And notice how this emerges here in the context of households. Verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, do it in reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, as working for the Lord, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Chapter 4, verse 1, know that you also have a master in heaven. What we do in our households, we do unto God. Regardless of who you are in the household, regardless of what it is you do, we have the opportunity to be worshippers, to serve Jesus in the way we do it, in who we are. And also, can I suggest to you, it's about the other, not me. Jesus came into the world as a servant. He served the other. And that same servant-heartedness is here in these instructions. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, do not embitter. Slaves, obey. Masters, provide. All these instructions are about caring for the other, putting the other first. It's a fascinating thing to think about. We think our families are about us. They're not. They're about the other people in the house. You see, the Apostle Paul is putting the onus of responsibility on me to be mindful of the other in the fulfilling of my social responsibilities. I am responsible. I need to take my responsibility and stop becoming preoccupied with where you're failing to do what you need to do. If I focused on what I needed to do, I probably wouldn't even notice what you're doing. And then finally, don't abuse your power. In first century households, the people who had the power were the husbands, the fathers, the masters. Interestingly, it was usually the same person. Let me ask you this. Remembering this broad understanding of this term household, in your household, are you someone who has power? Are you someone who makes decisions? Or are you someone who influences other people? Are you someone who makes money? Well, if that is you, listen to what God says to you. Do not be harsh. Do not embitter. Do what is right and fair. Yes, I know I'm looking at this passage from a slightly different angle to what many do. My concern is that I think we miss the essence of what God's trying to say to us by using this, by using God's word to defend particular positions. When in essence God's heart is for you and I to live out the truth of Jesus right where we are. So how does your household work? How does it work? I dare say your household has all sorts of unique aspects to it. But regardless of what it is like, let me encourage you, let me invite you, let me appeal to you. Live out the truth right where you are.